your dad? There we go. I'm going to invite somebody. Thank you, Jennifer. Invite Steve Gilmore up. A lot of y'all know him because you've been in the Valley for a while, and he's been in the Valley for a good long while. And he has helped a lot of people over the years to get sober and to get healthy. And he has been doing that. He'll tell you more about it. But he's also a pastor over in Driggs, and he's on a Sunday morning. He let somebody in the congregation take over so that he could be here to kind of express this to y'all. And I'm just going to get out of the way. This is my buddy. I love him dearly. He comes over on Fridays, and we sit and we put into practice the things that God is teaching us, and it's wonderful. So thankful for him.
So I'm Steve. Sitting in your seat in the last service was Russ Wood. And 36 years ago, I sat across from him at his desk, and he took me through the 12 steps for the first time. I have been involved in recovery ministry and recovery work. I've been at Kern Sealy for 20 plus years. Now we're Mental Health and Recovery Services of Jackson Hole.
That is our outpatient recovery center here in Jackson. It is mainly the one.
So the last 10 years, I have been transforming my idea of life, really. I have a master's degree in exercise physiology where I studied the neuromuscular junction, so I have a neurobiology background. I also have a master's degree in theology, and what's happened for me is they've come together in the last 10 years, that the God who made us wrote my Bible. And it's all about, this brain is all about, how do I live in joy? Paul starts every letter with grace and peace. The receiving of grace is joy. And so what I've been working on for the last 10 years with a group of people that have produced lots of things is this neurotheology. And it applies to all of us, regardless. But the program I'm going to set up, we're going to do it in the basement here, is 12 weeks. There's a video component to it where we learn the brain science of trauma recovery and addiction. And then we practice for an hour on how to develop the brain pathways that prevent addiction from taking over your life and to recover. There's inner healing pieces in it. There's lots of stuff in it. It's awesome. I did the class in Driggs with some people from my church and some people from out of it. They were ages 16 to my age. They were addicts, alcoholics, not out addicts and alcoholics, people with trauma, just normal folks. And that's who I expect to be involved in this here too, just anybody that wants to live in more joy. And it's 6 weeks, or 12 weeks, sorry, and we'll do a kind of informational meeting. It's $25 for a workbook, and the rest is Pay It Forward, which is my group that I did last time, paid it forward for this group. And so I can afford to do that with my time. So there's flyers in the back as you walk out. Come join us. It was transformative for me this last time I did it. So.
Thank you. He mentioned in the first service, he said, and it's fairly common, what the ask is, if you're struggling with addiction, you're welcome. And if you're, he's asking you not to come drunk. If pot is your thing, just don't smoke it that day before you get here. Try to come clean so that you can take in all that you can. I'm very, very thankful for Steve. I'm very, very thankful for the meetings under the Browsing By. I'm very thankful for the meetings over in Wilson and the meetings and the 12 steps that we went through together fairly recently. We've had a lot of folks come forward in the last few weeks, and it feels like this is an area that God is trying to help people get unstuck. So really, really thankful to be a part of that. Can I pray for him and then I'll preach? God, thank you for Steve. I'm really thankful for the ministry that he has been in this valley and in the valley across the hill, but also in my own life, Lord. I thank you for the encouragement that he is. I thank you for the joy that we share in our Savior, our common Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus, and drawing closer to you draws us closer to one another. I ask that you'd bless Steve and every participant, everyone who comes in just to kind of check it out, that you would draw them into a deeper and more joyful relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we are. We're up to Acts 9:1. That should come up on the screen in just a second. Acts 9:1 is where we left off last week. We finished talking about the ministry in Samaria that was happening, that was great, and then Philip was called away. So Samaria is north of Jerusalem, about 45 or 50 miles-ish, and in between there and Galilee, where we're used to Jesus and his disciples hanging out, you know, 80-something miles away from Jerusalem. And so the ministry in Samaria, just north, was going great, but God calls Philip away and called him down on the road south of Jerusalem that leads to Gaza, and he ministers to the needs of a very wealthy Ethiopian eunuch. And it was a great time for me last week, was a big shot in the arm to present a sermon on baptism, you know, the here's water, what hinders you from being baptized. Having a full baptistry and having two people get baptized was just joyous for me. It was really, really good, and I think for most of y'all too. But the next line after he was, you know, they come up out of the water and Philip was not seen anymore and the guy's headed back. So the gospel has gone north to Samaria, fulfilling Jesus's prophetic statement of you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Now the gospel is in a chariot heading south to Ethiopia with the eunuch. And Philip is carried away to Azotus or Ashdod, and he's going up the coast, preaching everywhere he goes, up to maritime Caesarea, where he lights and lands, marries and has kids. That is cool. The gospel is going forth from Jerusalem. It's going south. It's going north. It's bounded on the west by the Mediterranean. But meanwhile, Saul, this is the way this starts off. So chapter 9, Peter and John had gone back to Jerusalem. They were joyous, preaching in all the villages of Samaria on the way back down through Judea and into Jerusalem. And meanwhile, Saul, that's the way it starts off. Now, Saul, what do we know about him? If we're going with what we have seen in Acts so far, we know this. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. So Stephen, the first listed of the seven deacons who were named to take care of the distribution of food. And Stephen gave this magnificent, beautiful sermon to the Sanhedrin. And the aftermath of that was he was stoned for that beautiful sermon. Saul was one of the witnesses to that stoning, which was a lynch mob. It was not done the right way. It was not done as prescribed for heresy or for whatever, blasphemy. In the Old Testament, it was just a lynch mob, and Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely. There's no doubt about where he stood on this. And it says a great wave of persecution began that day. Saul was a big part of it. It was sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. All the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So that's how Philip got to Samaria. If you look at 6, 8 through 10, you see Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. He performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. All that was beautiful, but one day some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. Cilicia, I highlighted there, because if you don't know this already, if you don't know ancient geography, it might just slip past you. It's just a name you don't know anything about. But Cilicia is the province, Roman province, that Tarsus is the capital city. Tarsus is where Saul is from. We find that out later in Acts. Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was a great center of learning. It was on the par with Alexandria in Egypt and Athens in Greece and Tarsus. It was known to be a center of learning. And I'll say, not just religious learning, Saul was brought up at his synagogue, learning religious learning, but he was brought up and educated in the ways of Tarsus, which can be a fairly pagan place. It was a secular education. And if you think, no, that's not really, yeah, that's really true. And we see that, especially when he's preaching in Athens, we see that. But we know that Saul had this great education and that he was advanced in Judaism and super zealous. Well, I'll get to that scripturally in a minute. We also see that none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So, in Acts 16, we'll find out that Paul is a Roman citizen. So he's a very learned guy. Tarsus was a free city. They didn't even have to pay Roman taxes. It's declared a free city. And the people there, he attained Roman citizenship by birth. In Acts 16, it says so. In Acts 22, he goes on to say, not just that I acquired it, but I have been a citizen since birth. So we know that he has a Roman citizenship that he uses at times, but he does not always use it to his advantage. Sometimes he forgoes that. In Acts 25, when we see Paul before Festus, he asked for a Roman trial. He knows how things go in Jerusalem. He had been on the other side of that, right? So he didn't want a trial in Jerusalem. He wanted a trial to be as a Roman citizen. And then and again, in Acts 26, we see the same thing. He appealed to Caesar. If you want to see a picture of Saul before he became Paul, and that's what we're talking about today, his conversion. If you want to see a picture of him, he expresses it, I think, very well in Philippians 3. And he says, if there's anybody who's trying to boast in their religiosity, just before this, I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh. If anyone thinks that he's confident in the flesh, that he's done everything right, I have even more reason. I was born into a very, very religious family. I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like you're supposed to do, of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the good ones. He's bragging a little bit. He's not. He's saying, if I were going to boast, this is the way this would go. A Hebrew of Hebrews, I stood out from my peers as being very pure in my theology. As to the law, I was a Pharisee, the best kind. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So I know what it's like to be on the other side of this. And obviously, he's writing as Paul at this point. But he says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I thought I was doing God a favor when I was killing Christians. As to the righteousness which is in the law, is there any righteousness in the law? It really is just a mirror to show us where we go wrong. But he says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, as far as you can tell, I was blameless. In Galatians, very off the kick in Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? No, not that part. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for all of my ancestral traditions. He saw the ways of the world as presented in Tarsus and in his education. He knew that this is the right way, Judaism. And so he was advanced beyond his contemporaries. But playing back on that as far as the righteousness of the law, I want you to see his exposition in Romans. Now, this is Paul writing again, but he's given you an idea of who he was before he was united with Christ. This Romans 7 is that famous chapter where the things I want to do are the things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do are the things I'm constantly end up doing. That's what addiction is. That's what it is. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, of course not. Far from it. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. It showed me what sin was, for I would not have known about, and he mentions his sin. He mentions his sin to these people he's never met before, and all of us too. He puts it out there. Vulnerability is really beautiful. I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity through that commandment, the more I tried not to do it, the more I found myself doing it. I mean, for some of us, it might be doom scrolling. It might be anything to kind of numb the pain. But for him, it was coveting. Do you think he wanted stuff? Do you think he wanted a bigger house? Do you think he might have wanted a wife? What do you think? I don't know. Coveting was what he says his deal was. And you can't see coveting from the outside. But he's telling us about it because sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me a coveting of every kind. Far apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin just came to life in me. Sin came to life and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, it's a good thing. God gave us the law. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. It proved to result in death for me. I knew I was condemned by the law for sin. Taking an opportunity through that commandment, sin deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So then, the law is good and holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The commandment is, but me not being able to live by it shows that it is a killer for me. Can you hear in there? Covetousness and ambition is what he's saying. Now, I'm gonna put some things together for you. I'm gonna connect some dots. Saul was there at Stephen's sermon. Saul had been trained in oratory. Probably he had certainly been trained in debate. He'd certainly been trained in all of these ways of Tarsus and in Judaism. And to hear Stephen give this beautiful declaration of his own history, right? Of Paul's own history. Do you think Paul was sitting there going, golly, he's speaking to the whole Sanhedrin. I want to do that. I want to have this opportunity. I want to be that. Just, it's obvious. And it makes you mad when somebody has something that you think you deserve, doesn't it? And it fires your zeal a little bit when they have something that you deserve, not them. So I think, I'm not positive, I think that because Saul was present, he didn't throw the stones, but he was holding the coats for the ones who did. He's from Cilicia. He's part of this synagogue that was persecuting and going after him. And I think that Saul was resolute. Meanwhile, Saul, it says right here, he was uttering threats with every breath. It was just everything that consumed him. He was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Remember what Jesus had told the disciples in Matthew? He said, hey, there's coming a time where the people who kill you will be thinking that they're doing me a favor. They're thinking that they're doing God a favor. He was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he did what you do. He went to the high priest and he said, give me these writs that I can go to Damascus. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus. Archaeology tells us there were about 10 synagogues in Damascus at this time. The way, Christianity was not called Christianity until years later at Antioch, and when it was a term of derision against people who followed after Jesus. But right now it's just called the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And followers of the way were people who had been saved by Jesus by faith, and they were following after him by faith and by the Spirit. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, about 120 miles north of Jerusalem, 40, 50 miles north of Galilee, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. So he was going to go. He had a few guys with him. And when he got there, he was getting together with the super religious folks in Damascus, and they were going to gather them all together, and he's dragging them back to Jerusalem in chains. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains, in bondage. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. Y'all can see that, can't you? We've seen 1,000 images of it. As he's approaching Damascus, where he's going with great zeal and passion, and I can say pride, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I highlight the me there. Probably should be capital M. They don't do that in the New Living Translation. But Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are. I don't even know who you are. I highlighted the L here. This word is Kyrie, actually. Kyrie is up in the booth today. Kyrie in Greek means Lord. It means sir or master or Lord. It can be just a polite thing to, how do you do, sir? And at this point, The reason I included it is because my professor is the one who translated the New Living Translation of Acts from the Greek. And I just think it's interesting that because Saul did not yet know Jesus, he put a small L there. Because he's just scared to death. Who are you, Lord? So that's that. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting. Now, the me there, and then Jesus saying, it's me, I'm the one you're persecuting. Now, he had persecuted lots of people. But do we have any definitive scriptural proof that Paul had ever been face-to-face with Jesus? He could have been, but we don't know that. He's from Tarsus, not from Jerusalem. He could have been for some of those festivals, maybe, I don't know. Doesn't say that he was. In fact, later on he says, I met Jesus as one out of time. It was after the resurrection. It was after the ascension even. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Does that catch all as strange that Saul's never met him, but Jesus says straight up, you're persecuting me? Why is that? Because he's persecuting Jesus's church. And Jesus said, you are my body. You are the continuing presence of Jesus here on earth, the church. I'm building my church. You're part of it. Think about this. I know that we think about it usually when we talk about mercy ministries and homeless ministries and not being prejudiced and things. When you hear Jesus say in Matthew 25, whatsoever you have done to the least of these, my brothers, you've also done that to me. And we think, oh, I need to be nice to those people because I'm doing that to Jesus. No matter who they are, I need to be kind and nice and friendly, and I don't need to be mean and racist, and I don't need to be stingy. I need to be generous. I don't want to be ugly to them. But do you think of it this way? Saul was persecuting the church, and Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Does that have some big brother energy to me as a big brother? Not just an older brother, but big brother. My little brother and I fought. You know, we'd tussle around the yard, and he might have shot me with a BB gun at very close range. And, you know, we had one pair of boxing gloves, and there were two of us, and I'm bigger than him, so I got the left-handed glove, and he got the right-handed glove. Both of us are right-handed. And we'd tussle and fight, you know. But I love him dearly, and if anybody else messes with him, that's a completely different thing. Why are you persecuting me? You're messing with my little brother. You're messing with me. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now you get up and you go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. That's authoritative. It's really authoritative. And the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice. It wasn't speaking to them. He's speaking Saul, Saul, to be sure. They heard the sound of the voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind, blinded by the light. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. Oh, think about the humiliation and the humbling that he had received. He left having audience with the high priest, the guy who sits in the center of the Sanhedrin semicircle, where Saul wanted to be because he's super ambitious. Saul picked himself up off the ground. He had been humbled. And his companions had to lead him by the hand. This was not the charge into Damascus by way of the gate that he had anticipated when he left Jerusalem. He remained there blind for 3 days. And he did not eat or drink. He was fasting for the time that he was there. He had been floored. Can you imagine his shock? I am Jesus. I am the way. Why are you persecuting me? And now he's blind, being led by the hand. He's fasting. Now, there's a believer in Damascus. A believer, actually, the text says mathetes, which is disciple or student. There is a dedicated, eager student who believes in Jesus, that is in Damascus, and he's named Ananias. This is one of the guys that Paul wanted to drag back in chains to Jerusalem. And by the way, his name's Ananias, not the same Ananias that Carl preached on several weeks ago, Ananias and Sapphira, not the same guy. And if you're writing a fictional account, you know what you do? You make them different names so that it doesn't seem kind of weird that they had the same name. But the truth is, they just had the same name. There are a lot of guys named Ananias at the time. This one was a believer, a mathetes, a disciple or student of Jesus in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling out, Ananias by name. Saul, Saul by name. Ananias by name. Yes, Lord, capital L, same word. I just found it interesting. That's why I highlighted it. It's the same word, but it can mean different things. It can be a polite, yes, sir, but he's not really your Lord. Or this guy's a dedicated disciple, and he's his Lord, and there's no doubt about it. Capitalize that L, sure. Yes, Lord, he replied, here am I. And the Lord said, go over to Straight Street. You know where it is. Actually, it's still there. Straight Street is still in Damascus. Damascus is still a hard place for Christians to be. Really hard, Damascus. Syria, it's really hard. But you can go, and Straight Street is still there. All of the Roman columns that were there that they walked in between, are most of them are still there, not all of them. Archways, still there. The shops that are set up in Damascus are set up along Straight Street just like they were at this time. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, go to the house of Judas. Again, would you name a different character? Judas. No, but it's a common name, especially among dedicated Jews. Because Judas the Hammer had come before, and they loved that guy because he was a military guy, right? He was going to take over from the Romans. So Judas, no, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. That's not Judas Iscariot. That's not Judas Thaddeus, no. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Again, Tarsus, Saul, Cilicia, capital, free city. Saul's a Roman citizen. He has more privileges than most of the people would have had in Damascus because he has Roman citizenship. This is interesting right here. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. Jesus is speaking to Ananias, and he's listening to Saul at the same time. Oh, I love that. Saul of Tarsus is praying to you, Jesus? He hates you. That's what I know about him, is he hates your guts. He hates everything that we believe. He's praying to me right now. He has been humbled. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, I have shown Saul in a vision that a man named Ananias is coming. He's coming in to lay hands on him so he can see again. This is your next step, Ananias. But Lord, he exclaimed. Isn't that great? We've heard about this guy, but Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talking about the terrible things this man has done. I mean, he watched Stephen get stoned, stood there holding the coats. I've heard all of the stuff. He started from there and just enraged. He went about killing, dragging people back, putting people on trial. I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, such that they scattered into Samaria and scattered beyond that. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name, Jesus. He's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go. I didn't stutter. Saul is my chosen instrument. Now, if that doesn't remind you of Isaiah 55:8, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. That's not the way I would have done it. But you know what? 2,000 years later, after he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and went on 4 missionary journeys, God's way is probably better than my way. Go, Ananias, for Saul is my chosen instrument. He is a tool in my hands that I'm going to use for grace. I'm going to show my message to the Gentiles, that education. You remember, we haven't gotten to it yet, but Acts 17, Mars Hill. He understands those folks in Athens. He gets it. He's from Tarsus. He gets it. Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, Festus, Agrippa, Herod, Agrippa, to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. Nobody knows the scriptures better. He's my chosen instrument, and I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Jesus went down the Via Dolorosa. He suffered, no doubt about it. And those who follow after him will have some suffering coming. And this is what Jesus is saying directly to Ananias. I'm going to show him what it is, what his road of suffering looks like. And you know, you can go down to 2 Corinthians 11. You can see the list of some of the things he suffered, not all. Before the end of the chapter, he's going to be lowered down over a wall, which he would think was absolutely shameful, you know, to not be able to leave by the gate, but to have to go down over a wall under cover of darkness. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went, amen, obedience. Hey, it works. He's listening to Saul pray, and he's speaking to Ananias at the time, and he's saying, but Lord, it's bad. And he says, go. He's my chosen instrument. He's still praying to me. Right now, he's praying to me. He's in a position to hear the word, and I'm sending it through you. So Ananias went. He found Saul, I'm sure on Straight Street, right where he told him to. He laid his hands on him. Just like Peter and John laid the hands on the believers in Samaria. He laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, he sent me so that you might regain your sight. That's what Jesus told him he was going to do. You go there, lay hands on him, and I'm going to give him back his sight. But the next line goes further than that. And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So now all of this worldly learning and all of this religious zeal and all of this, actually, I told you about his religious zeal where he says, oh, Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, people of Israel, circumcised the eighth day, everything done right. As to the law, which you can see, blameless. The next line there says, and I count all of that as rubbish for the superior knowledge of knowing Christ and his suffering. To get it. Is to get it, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, transformed him completely. And instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. And then he got up. And just like that Ethiopian eunuch, just like Connor last week, just like Loretta last week, he got up and was baptized. Amen. It's just beautiful. It was immediate. They didn't wait for confirmation process. They didn't wait for 6 months of watch care. They baptized him because he got up believing and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and he regained his strength. Amen. When people are having severe trauma and they've had a sort of a psychotic break, a lot of times it takes them to a place of not being able to eat and not being able to sleep. And it's amazing that when Jesus restores them, one of the first things it says, and they got up and they took something to eat and they regained their strength. And they were able to rest. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. Now, Paul had taken the opposite position in this debate for some time now. And he knew all of the opposition's ways because he had exploited all of the opposition's ways. But remember that line? Where it says that in the debate, none of them could match Stephen's ability. He had the Holy Spirit on his side. And now Saul, this guy, has all of this worldly learning, just like Moses. Think about this. Moses in the Old Testament, where was he schooled? In Egypt. The best schools at the time were in Egypt. He was schooled in all the ways of Egypt. But when it came to the place where he met God and he got the choice to stand up for his people, the Hebrews, or to just go about being the prince of Egypt, he chose to go with God. Same thing for Saul. Immediately he began to proclaim that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. There's more in this chapter. We'll get to it next week about him leaving from there and where they went from there. But I wanted to share this today. You see the proud zeal that is humbled by Almighty God just receiving a simple message from Jesus. You're persecuting me. The 3 days of fasting and prayer shows that he was humbled before God. And Christ heard his prayer. At the same time, he was directing other individuals to be together with him, to help him to come to a right relationship. Can you imagine the joy that flooded his soul? God made us to be together. I'm glad this happened on the same day that Steve's announcing this new thing that's happening, because God wants for us to be able to be together and to be vulnerable in front of one another, to confess our sins to one another, and to be able to go forward together. I don't think I have anything as far as any other slides. Will you pray with me? God, I pray that we would recognize the blessings that you're putting in front of us. I pray that we would recognize the adversity that we're going through is for our good and for your glory. Would you allow us the grace to see it as you intended it? Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to think on a higher plane. I pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would renew our minds and transform us as you did Saul. If there's any area of my life, search me, O God, and know my heart today. If there's any kind of wicked way in me that I don't see, would you transform it? Would you change it? Would you bring it to my attention? Allow me to confess it to you. Would you, Lord, cleanse me from every sin and set me free? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing the doxology. And we're going to play it too, aren't we? Amen.